in the Ten Commandments to the Seventh Commandment. The Seventh Commandment found in Exodus 20, verse 14. You shall not commit adultery. Now, some of you might have heard of the little boy who was terribly afraid of committing this sin, because he thought it meant being an adult. You shall not commit adultery. He couldn't help see how he would be able to not commit this sin if he lived long enough. Now, it's not that, of course. Adultery is not being an adult. Adultery is sexual unfaithfulness. But this little boy was right in thinking that to be terribly afraid of committing this sin if he lived long enough. This commandment, you shall not commit adultery, may be one of those commandments you think doesn't really apply to you. Perhaps you are very happily married. Perhaps you're not married. Perhaps you're widowed. Perhaps adultery is the last thing on earth you could ever see yourself falling into. But friends, we're going to discover this morning again that there is not one commandment we can honestly say we've kept. And that includes this commandment. Adultery is a sin which all of us are guilty of breaking. It's a sin we all struggle with. And so this is a commandment that's relevant to every one of us. We want to notice three things about adultery this morning. Firstly, the seriousness of adultery. The seriousness of adultery. We are surrounded by adultery. It's in almost every novel. It features in the TV soaps, even the TV advertisements, films almost all the time. Adultery is everywhere. And because it's everywhere, there's the great danger that we can lose the sense of the seriousness of the sin of adultery. It's like going into a smoke-filled room. When you first enter it, you're choking. Your lungs can't cope with it. But after a while, you begin to adjust. You don't really seem to notice the smell anymore. It's a little bit like that with regards to adultery. And for a couple to refrain from sex until marriage and then to remain faithful to one another as long as they both shall live, that today is considered rather quaint or old-fashioned. This is the world we live in. That's the view of the society we live in. But is that God's view? Certainly not. It doesn't take too much study to find that this commandment is taken very seriously in Scripture. So let me point out five biblical reasons why adultery is so serious. Five reasons why adultery is so serious. Firstly, it's directly against God. It's directly against God. Scripture shows us this several times. Adultery is first and foremost against God. Think of Psalm 51. After he had committed adultery with Bathsheba, David confesses his sin in Psalm 51, verse 4. Against you, you only, God, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Or think of Joseph, when Potiphar's wife came to him, asking him to go to bed with her. His godly response was, how then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? Adultery is against God. It's not firstly a sin against your husband or wife or your children or future husband or wife. It's firstly a sin against God. And God hates adultery. Often what you'll hear is, this is a private matter. This is between us, husband and wife. It's not private to God. One of the most intimate gifts God has given to men and women is the gift of sex that is to be reserved within the bounds of marriage. And adultery takes this good and perfect gift that God has given, and it shatters it and destroys it. It goes against what God has set out. So it's a sin directly against God. Adultery is serious, secondly, because it distorts our understanding of God. It distorts our understanding of God. Many of you know that marriage has been invented by God to be a visual aid of His relationship to His people. Marriage is to be like a picture. We read about that in Ephesians 5. A man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Marriage. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. In other words, people should be able to look at a good marriage and say something like, well, now I can understand a little bit more about God and the church. Now I can understand a little bit more about the gospel. But adultery distorts that picture. If we told the world today that marriage is to be a picture illustrating Christ and the church, I don't think many people would be attracted to faith. Because adultery has distorted and defaced that picture. It has made the gospel much harder for people to get their heads around. Is it any wonder that people who have been hurt by adultery find it hard to believe in the faithful love of God? Or when they hear about God being like a faithful husband, what kind of a picture does that give them? Adultery distorts our understanding of God. It's a second reason why it's so serious. A third reason is that it damages lives. Adultery damages lives. And there is, of course, an endless list of people who are damaged by adultery. We read in Romans 14, verse 7, none of us lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself alone. In other words, what we do has consequences on other people. Think of adultery. What harm is done to the innocent person? How do they feel? People have described it as going through a grieving process. In a sense, it's worse than grief because there's this betrayal. Their whole life completely changed forever. Memories that are polluted. All the intimacy between them destroyed. It's one of the cruelest acts for one human being to do to another. What about the children? If there's children involved, suddenly their little world is shattered. The foundation of having dad and mum together is suddenly broken. How many children blame themselves? How many of those children go on to have broken marriages and broken homes themselves? The list goes on. Think of the wider family circle. They're damaged. Think of society. It's damaged as a whole. There's suddenly a lack of trust in one another. Name one good thing adultery ever accomplished. Name one home made stronger by unfaithfulness. Name one child who has been made happier because someone broke their wedding vows. Search the pages of history to see if you could find one good thing to say about adultery. It cannot be done. There's nothing good to be said about adultery. It wrecks homes. It harms children. It ruins reputations. It damages lives. It's serious, friends. It's directly against God. It distorts our understanding of God and the gospel. It damages lives. A fourth reason it's serious is because it destroys trust. It destroys trust. Apart from the commitment to our Saviour, marriage is the deepest possible commitment we can make. It's the most intense commitment one human can make to another. Most people in Britain today never really make a vow except for their marriage day. Because still in almost all marriages there are these solemn promises, solemn vows. You see, young people especially, young adults, take note. The heart of marriage is not romantic love. At the heart of marriage, it's not romantic love. It's faithfulness. Faithfulness to another person. Loyalty. And this faithfulness is essential for maintaining marriage. Because the lovey-dovey romance will not maintain marriage. You don't live in cloud nine for 40 or 50 years. That's not to say that the marriage Emma and I have is a terribly unromantic marriage. But life can be mundane. And life can be messy and ordinary and tiresome and routine and confusing. And there are temptations. And what you need then is not so much romance, but faithfulness and loyalty to remind ourselves we made a promise. We took a vow and we must keep that commitment. And adultery tramples that into the dirt. By one act of unfaithfulness, you can rubbish those vows. Once you've done that, this great union of God's making has had its steel structure taken away from it. Because what holds marriages together is trust. So let's be serious, friends, about the horror of broken promises. What shall we think of the man or woman who breaks the most solemn promise they could ever make? How many in our society today have blown that trust away, rendered themselves untrustworthy? Adultery is the most fundamental and serious possible betrayal of trust between one human being and another. It destroys trust. A fifth reason, and the worst and most serious reason of all, adultery is damning to our souls. It's damning to our souls. In the Old Testament, the penalty for adultery is death. Leviticus 20, verse 10. It says this numerous places in the Old Testament. Leviticus 20, verse 10. If a man commits adultery with another man's wife, with the wife of his neighbor, both the adulterer and the adulteress must be put to death. If you were born on a different day, perhaps some of you would be dead. Perhaps some of our neighbours would be dead. Or perhaps some of our family members in our wider family circle would be dead. The only difference between life and death is their date of birth. Because God takes this so seriously. In the New Testament, adultery is so serious that Jesus counts it as the grounds for divorce. The grounds for divorce, he says, is adultery. It's classed as one of the worst sins a person can possibly commit. We read from 1 Corinthians, Paul writing to them, and he says it's such a wicked sin. It's enough to bar somebody from heaven. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10. Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers will inherit the kingdom of God. Adulterers will not inherit the kingdom of God, Paul says. Is there anything more serious than that? So friends, for these five reasons and many more, adultery is a serious, serious sin. Now, are we guilty? Let's look secondly at the scope of adultery. Thought about the seriousness, let's think of the scope of adultery. The words in the commandment in their original language consist of only two little words. If you like, literally the commandment reads, "No adultery." No adultery. And of course it refers specifically and in a very narrow sense to the act of a married person having sex with somebody outside the marriage, or somebody breaking into a marriage and having sex with one of the partners. Adultery. But the commandment, of course, is much, much broader than that. Having unlawful sex is not the only way to break the seventh commandment. The seventh commandment includes all types of sexual sin. All sins outside the God-ordained union of marriage between one man and one woman, that's included in this commandment. And so sex before marriage is wrong. That's forbidden in this commandment. Homosexual acts is wrong, and that's forbidden in this commandment. But then, as we read in Matthew 5, Jesus interprets this commandment for us and says that even looking at a woman lustfully is breaking this commandment. And so it refers also to the things we look at and the things that we think about. So the commandment doesn't forbid just the final act, but everything that contributes and leads up to the final act. We're not even allowed to start down the road that leads to adultery. And for those who are far down the road of sexual sins, they didn't start down there. They didn't decide whenever they woke up this morning, "I'm going to sleep with another man's wife tonight. I'm going to get addicted to internet pornography." No, the thing started in their mind. Thoughts that lingered too long. Things that they dwelt on. Images they looked at. And so, friends, the woman who flirts with a married man is already committing adultery. Or the married woman who seeks primary emotional support from some other man other than her husband is committing adultery. The man who looks at someone with intent, letting the gaze linger too long, is committing adultery. That internet site, that TV program, that magazine, that advertising billboard on the way to work, what do you let your mind linger on? What thoughts come into your mind? Are they quickly cast away, or do you dwell on them for a moment or two longer? Those imaginings within your heart. Or that dating couple who wonder how far they can go and they keep pushing the line. Or that young woman who is so caught up in romantic novels, fantasizing about relationships that include sexual intimacy, that's committing adultery. Or that young fellow who takes great pleasure in telling dirty jokes, that's committing adultery. The Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 72, asks, what is forbidden in the seventh commandment? The seventh commandment forbids all impure thoughts, words, and actions. All impure thoughts, words, and actions. Friend, if you think you're still innocent, the scope of this commandment goes even further still. Because as we've seen in our studies in the book of Hosea, when we turn to anything else other than God, God sees that as adultery. Spiritually speaking, we're the bride of Christ. And when we turn our backs on him, when we look to someone or something else over him, we're being unfaithful. We're having affairs with sin. And we're flirting and lusting and desiring after sin. So friends, every sin is a form of adultery. Do we see something of the huge scope of this commandment? Are we not all guilty? Do we not all stand condemned before God? So we've looked at the seriousness and the scope. And let's look thirdly at the solution to adultery. What is the solution to adultery? We've all committed adultery in some way or another. And for some, this subject perhaps weighs more heavy on your conscience than others. It may well be that for some of us, it has been extremely painful to listen to God's word this morning. I am guilty of this sin. Or perhaps you maybe even have suffered at the hands of this sin. Perhaps you have known the pain of this sin. Is that it then? Is all hope gone? Is there any comfort for you to have? Well, let me give just two aspects for the solution to adultery. The first is this: seek forgiveness. Seek forgiveness. Thankfully, God gives grace. He gives grace to sinners who repent of their adultery and come to faith in Jesus Christ. Remember Paul writing to the Corinthians saying, adulterers will not inherit the kingdom of God. But in the very next verse, 1 Corinthians 6:11, he says, and that is what some of you were, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. 1 Corinthians 6:11. That's a wonderful verse, friends. Think of the example of David, the great king who fell so far into sexual sin. Did God forsake him? Did God wash his hands of David? Of course not. There was forgiveness. We will sing in a moment of David's confession in Psalm 51 and how God purified him and washed him. And friends, when God washes, there isn't a stain left to be seen. That's the glory of the gospel. Think of 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Or Isaiah 1:18. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are as red as crimson, they shall be like wool. There's washing available for the adulterer, friends. That secret sin, that unfaithful relationship, that lustful desire. Come to the Lord Jesus. Spill it all out. And he will wash you as white as snow. And remember your sins no more. And there won't be an obstacle. There won't be a stain. There won't even be a cloud between you and God. It's the gospel, friends. But many of you here have genuinely sought forgiveness. And you have been forgiven. But you will know as well as me that temptation doesn't stop when you're forgiven. Satan doesn't suddenly relax when you become a Christian. In fact, he ups his game. And so how can we ever hope to keep this commandment? Well, let me say, in addition to seeking forgiveness, we need to start fleeing. Start fleeing. Think of Joseph. There are few better examples in this whole area than Joseph. When he was approached by Potiphar's wife over and over and over again, he took drastic action. He took drastic steps to make sure he didn't sin against God. Joseph turned and he ran. He knew that to stay there would be too dangerous. We need to be like Joseph, friends. We need to flee sexual immorality. 2 Timothy 2, verse 22. Flee the evil desires of youth. That should be easy to remember. All the twos. 2 Timothy 2:22. Flee the evil desires of youth. And if you think because you're older it doesn't apply, 1 Corinthians 6:18. Flee from sexual immorality. This may involve drastic measures. Christ says in Matthew 5 about cutting off the right hand or gouging out your eye to avoid heading into hell. And so young people, in your relationships, you will need to set down rules and guidelines. It might seem strange or odd, but you have to do it. Never think you are above temptation. These are obvious things. Avoid lying down together. Don't go on holidays alone together. Don't go into each other's bedrooms together. This commandment speaks to women here this morning. It places an obligation on all Christian women to be modest and decent in their dress. How terrible it would be if you were a stumbling block to another Christian, to be Satan's instrument in leading them to sin. You men here this morning, younger men, why do you go to that place where you know that your eyes will be distracted to gaze and linger, where you know that you'll be tempted to take a second glance? I think of Job 31, verse 1. I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a girl. You might need to get rid of your TV. You might need to get rid of your DVD collection, your smartphone, those magazines. If it's an area of weakness, friends, should we not get rid of it? The internet. This is massive, particularly for men. I wonder, do some of you struggle with pornography? Don't go on those sites. Ask a family member, a friend, even your wife, to check behind the history of your internet searches. Do you have an open door policy on where the computer is kept? Have you signed up for internet accountability? Do whatever it takes. Be radical about removing temptations to sin. Purity matters more than public opinion. Robert Murray McShane, a minister in Scotland in the 1800s, said this: I ought to mark strictly the occasions when I have fallen and avoid the occasion as much as the sin itself. I ought to avoid the occasion as much as the sin itself. Start fleeing, friends. Flee from sin and flee to Him. Flee to Christ. Ask Him to give you strength, and He will. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. 1 Corinthians 10, 13. It's always possible to resist the temptation to adultery. It's always possible to to resist. God will always provide the way out, the solution to adultery. Seek forgiveness and start fleeing. Let me close with Paul's words to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 to 8. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honourable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God. The Lord will punish men for all such sins, as we have already told you and warned you. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. How could we do such a wicked thing and sin against God? Amen.